When Jesus saw his ministry drawing huge crowds, he climbed a hillside. Those who were apprenticed to him, the committed, climbed with him. Arriving at a quiet place, he sat down and taught his climbing companions. This is what he said. You're blessed when you're at the end of your rope. With less of you, there is more of God and his rule. You're blessed when you feel you've lost what is most dear to you. Only then can you be embraced by the one most dear to you. You're blessed when you're content with just who you are, no more, no less. That's the moment you find yourselves proud owners of everything that can't be bought. You're blessed when you've worked up a good appetite for God. He's food and drink in the best meal you'll ever eat. You're blessed when you care. At the moment of being careful, you find yourselves cared for. You're blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart, put right. Then you can see God in the outside world. You're blessed when you can show people how to cooperate instead of compete or fight. That's when you discover who you really are and your place in God's family. You're blessed when your commitment to God provokes persecution. The persecution drives you even deeper into God's kingdom. Not only that, count yourselves blessed every time people put you down or throw you out or speak lies about you to discredit me. What it means is that the truth is too close for comfort and they are uncomfortable. You can be glad when that happens. Give a cheer even. For though they don't like it, I do. And all of heaven applauds. And know that you are in good company. My prophets and witnesses have always gotten into this kind of trouble.
Apparently, this is what you sound like when you yell and scream and hang out with high schoolers all week and you catch a few hours of sleep whenever you can, and some of those nights of sleep are on picnic tables next to a campfire or in a cabin with a fan blowing across your face with outside air, or you spend your last night driving, sleeping while you're driving through the night. No students were involved in that. Just me, right? So I apologize about my voice, but I look forward this morning to sharing with you and continuing in this conversation of what does it look like to receive and experience the kingdom of God the way Jesus longs to share with us. You felt this tension that's going to happen in our conversation today where we start talking about the purity of our heart. You know that when we start talking about the purity of our heart, that there's some things that are just weird about it. It's like for the farmer who needs that soaking, saturating rain, and he gets teased with a little sprinkle that doesn't do anything for the crop. Or on the other alternative, he gets that rain, but it's so harsh that it does more damage to the crop than it does to bringing about a good harvest. If you're not a farmer, you've probably had this moment. And if you are a farmer, you likely have had this moment too. When you have any form of kid and you tell them it's bath time and they throw a fit. It's like to get into the bathtub is the end of the world, but somehow when you tell them it's pool time, they throw a totally different type of energetic release. They're excited to jump into the water and be a part of a tub. So maybe we should just call these mini pools when we try to give bath time to our kids, right? Our student ministry did an incredible job of making sure that we got to have summer experiences this year as we regather and try to figure out how to navigate this weird world that we're all in. And they did it in a safe and a healthy way. And yet, more importantly, they sought God and how he would awaken that which this season has stirred in people. And many of the sponsors could share with you about these annoying water experiences where you're paddling and all of a sudden students come by you and they think it's really cool to take the paddle and like splash you. And you know if you've been canoeing before, that cold splashing water is just flat out annoying. When you don't want to get wet in that way. And yet, as annoying as that is, when you're soaking in the hot sun, people are jumping off their rafts and immersing themselves into the water, and they come up refreshed and ready for further journey. This morning, I want to encourage us that as we talk about the purity of the heart, I have a feeling that many of us go for these little annoying little details of, hey, I've got this sin issue, and I've got this behavioral issue, and we don't just do that for ourselves. That's how we assess other people's heart. But what if Jesus has a different path for us as we explore the depths of the kingdom in which he has invited us into? It's Matthew chapter 5, if you would like to turn there this morning. Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see the kingdom, for they shall see God. Blessed. If you've been through this series, you know that every one of these beatitude statements, these truth promises that Jesus delivers, they have a pattern to them. They start out with a blessing, they have a characteristic, and then they have a promise. This one's no different. Jesus says, blessed. Good news. Congratulations. Wonderful it is. Fortunate to you who have recognized that you need to have a pure heart with God. And purity of heart with each other. So now we're into the descriptor part where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart. Pure. What's Jesus getting at? In his original context, they would have thought about ceremonial cleansing, to be spiritually refreshed, renewed, cleaned. It's an adjective. It's a descriptor. So I got to ask you a question. The same question I'm trying to ask myself, because you remember, right? This series, this summer, what we're trying to do is use the teachings of Jesus to help us assess where our spiritual condition really is. And Jesus throws this descriptor of pure, and I want to ask you, how would you describe the condition of your heart? How would you describe the condition of your heart? Would you be actually willing to go a step further than that? And can I ask you how a close friend, one whom you could trust to give you not the answers you want to hear, but the answers you need to hear, what would a close friend say about the condition of your heart? What would God say about the condition of your heart? This descriptor is really, really important because it says, blessed are the pure, the cleansed in heart. We Americans like to compartmentalize everything. But when Jesus says heart, he's really talking about source. It's all interconnected. Right? The heart is the mind, the conscience, the emotions, the overall being. And so we can't make this a superficial conversation where we just kind of talk about the exterior things of our behaviors, because for Jesus, this is all interconnected. It demands a much deeper conversation. And so in Matthew chapter 5 here, where Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, we've got to figure out what metrics we're going to use to test our heart. The mechanics in the room would know this, that if you want to kind of give a quick little assessment of how things are going, use the dipstick, you dip it in there, and you see color and consistency, right? And if the color and consistency is a little bit off, then you go like, okay, we need to do something about that. Others of you, you use like the sniff test for different things. It always amazes me. Like, you open up the refrigerator to pour a glass of milk or put milk in your cereal, and people pull it out, the date's maybe iffy, and they take the little blue lid or pink lid, whatever milk yours is, and they take that lid off and they sniff it. I'm just telling you, if you have to sniff test your milk, it's probably no good. I can't drink a glass of milk to this day because, like, the crusties around the little lid thing, they always stink. Like, we sniff test things. If you have to, if you can sniff it from 2 feet away, stay away. Here's the problem, though. Some things we just can't stay away from. People. Because we sniff test them, too. You ever watched a kid? You picked him up. You think they've done what they've done in their pants, but for some reason, you... What are we doing? We sniff test to know how to further explore the conversation. If you're in the medical profession, there's some metrics to which you take temperatures, you take blood pressure to try to assess where you're at. But when it comes to the purity of our heart, it's like we don't have metrics for that. It's like we don't even know where to start the conversation. And so we go to what's easy and we just look at behaviors. And Jesus is far greater than behavioral modification. And Jesus isn't interested in assessing people based on their behaviors because he knows that that's not the real source in which needs to be cured. So can I suggest, rather than being annoying in the way that we give a harsh rein or an insufficient rein, or rather we would be torturous and bathe our kids rather than letting them go into the pool, rather we would be annoying in the way that we splash, let's immerse ourselves, let's saturate ourselves in something that actually allows us to check our heart condition. And I would suggest that the best metric for that is the very voice of God. To sit in the middle of July 2021 and commit ourselves to just listening to the Word of God over and over. And as we listen into the Word of God, let it speak. And in the places where our hearts don't align with it, we would ask God to transform us. To Titus, a young leader, this is said, to the pure, all things are pure. But to the defiled and the unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their minds and their conscience are defiled. This is a big deal, isn't it? To see purity, you have to have purity. Because if you don't have that, you don't see that. James, the brother of Jesus, says this: religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their afflictions and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Isn't that the hard part of having a pure heart? Is that we live in a broken world, a cluttered world, a stained world. And James had learned from not just his brother Jesus, Jesus the Messiah, that sometimes you have to change your perspective. And James says to change your perspective, you look to the disenfranchised and you try to have a pure heart in the way that you serve them, because that's pure, that's of God. Well, that takes us right back to what Jesus is introducing here in the Beatitudes. He's turning the kingdoms of this world upside down. And in the Beatitudes, he's saying the disenfranchised is who I'm here for. Everybody has access to Jesus. So those who think there's no hope in having a pure heart, well, Jesus is here to deliver them a renewed and restored and pure, complete and healthy heart. And so you and I, When our heart condition isn't right before God, we ought to, well, seek people that don't make it so easy for us to be right with and minister to them. Because it's in that place where the Lord goes to work in changing us. Or what about Peter, who says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flowers of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this is the word, is good news, and it was preached to you. I do think it's important, because when talking about the purity of the heart, we're not here to do behavior modification, while simultaneously we have to recognize that lifestyle choices either help protect and restore a pure heart, or they further defile a broken heart. But do you notice how we seek that pure heart? In the text of Peter, it says, you're obedient. Well, what are you obedient to? What are you measuring this up against? How do you sniff test this? Where do you put the dipstick? Where do you take the temperature? Because, well, we live in a world where things are fading and falling, and they're not eternal. The metrics are always changing. The goalpost is always moving. But Peter says there is something that is eternal, is sustainable, and is curing for the impure heart. And he said it is the word of the Lord. Saturate yourself in it. Immerse yourself with it, because it is good news, and it is being preached to you. He says, blessed are the pure in heart. And then goes to the promise that they shall see God. This phrase, shall see, is important, because in Jesus' teaching, this shall see has some New Testament proclamations to it. Other places in the New Testament that this verbiage is used is, in general, the ability to see. And we all know at different times when our sight has been hindered, when we can't see as clearly as we would like to see, how frustrating that is. So we don't want to just take the general one and throw it off to the side. We want to be able to see. But there's some real spiritual implications to this conversation. When talking about shall see, we also see this referenced by the eyewitnesses. The things that validated the life of Jesus. Those who got to witness what Jesus was doing. We still use eyewitness as the credible source in which we assess things in our day. And so Jesus says, to see is to be an eyewitness. We also recognize that these two things are faith and sight. And they connect it. The shall see allows our faith to grow because it can see farther. It can see more clearly. And that's how it's used in the New Testament. It also has to deal with the resurrection appearances. And this is significant to us because when Jesus says he has victory over sin and death, we want to see that. And the ability to shall see with a pure heart is to see the power of the resurrection. It's also used by John in the Revelation writings of John's ability to look out into all of eternity and see what God has done out there and bring it back to us so that we can be assured that Jesus is coming again. Do you see the power of a pure heart? Because the promise is, as we have a pure heart, we shall see the work of the Lord. I about missed this. I'll be honest, in my notes as I'm trying to figure out what things we have time to explore this morning, I just looked over this and I wrote down shall see. But I think it would be a mistake on our part not to recognize the communal nature of this promise. It says they shall see. For some reason in America, we like to have a private faith. Your faith was not meant to be private. Your faith is meant to be personal, but that which is personal to us gets shared deeply with those in whom we trust. And so we need to be really careful. It's the power of retreating, whether it's young kids, teenagers, adults. It always amazes me when you take people out of their normal and put them in a different place in community, people start saying things like, I've never seen God work that way. It's because a collective group of people are pursuing God together, and in community, we start seeing God go to work. And so if there's a time in your life where your heart isn't as pure as you would like it to be, I would ask you to say, how's your heart doing? Ask a close friend, a trusted friend. Ask God. Allow the scriptures to saturate you. Assess you. But if you don't feel like you see God, maybe it's because you've been duped by the sin of isolation. Because sin disillusions us. And sometimes when we don't walk with a pure heart, we isolate ourselves because, well, we're scared. We're insecure. We're broken in a way that we don't allow others access to us. And, well, that's a mistake. Because we're in this together, and it's they, it's the community that shall see God as he reveals himself. If sin disillusions us, then having a pure heart cleanses us. And in being cleansed, we have illumination to that which the Lord longs to do. But that's not the whole promise, right? They shall see. What do they see? God. And I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes I just throw God around, likely too casually. Yeah, I know God's there. I know God's got this. I know I'm going to have confidence in God. And we just kind of go there. There's a difference between glancing at God and gazing upon God. And it says, they shall see God. And let's not forget or neglect or underestimate what we're looking at. Jump into these texts with me as we walk through people who gazed upon God. Moses writes of God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. As you gaze upon God, have you considered what he's brought you out of? What he's freed you from? Or what about the prophet Isaiah as he writes about what the Lord is saying? He says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations. To open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. Behold, the former things have come to pass, and new things I now declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. He is the Lord. That's his name. Full of glory and power that belongs to no one else. Or what about Job as he's wrestling through the challenges of his life and trying to seek a pure heart while his heart is being challenged? He says this after seeing the Lord. I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Hear, and I will speak. I will question you, and you make it known to me. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore, I despise myself, and I repent in dust and ashes. As Job recognizes who he is and the limitations of his flesh, but he gazes upon God, he sees the very glory of God, and it changes him from the inside out. Or what about what Jesus says about himself as the triune God in Revelation 22? John writes this: I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. That sustainable word, that eternal word that we're to use as the gauge of our hearts and how we're really doing. Jesus says he's the living human, the God in the flesh of that. He's the beginning and the end. So maybe we should take this encouragement from the author of Hebrews, who writes, looking to Jesus, the founder and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Can I suggest that what you're looking at really matters? Because what you see is where you're going. And Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Jesus doesn't just give this teaching. He lives this out in the way that he interacts with people. And so Jesus, if you want to flip over to Matthew chapter 23, is in a heated conversation, because this stuff matters. He's in a heated conversation with the spiritual or the religious elite, but the spiritually bankrupt. And he's warning them. He's holding them accountable. And he writes this kind of, I'm summarizing the whole chapter into from these verses. He says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. The path to a pure heart has to start with you and I humbling ourselves. But he says, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisees. You recognize this, right? These are people that are religious. They're trying to pursue God. And the opposite of seeing God is being blind to the things of God. He says, you blind Pharisees, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside also may be clean. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanliness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Man, the condition of our heart really matters. And unfortunately, we live in a culture that likes to medicate our behaviors. They preach and teach behavioral modification. And Jesus provides a different way. He says, let's not worry about medicating a broken path. Let's not worry about behavioral modifications. Let's transform you from the very inside out by the only one whom can transform you. His name is Jesus. I really appreciate what D.A. Carson writes concerning this text in Matthew 23. He says, purity of heart must never be confused with outward conformity to rules, because it is the heart which must be pure. This beatitude interrogates us with the awkward questions like these. What do you think about when your mind slips into neutral? How much sympathy do you have for deception, no matter how skillful? For Shea humor, no matter how funny? To what do you pay consistent allegiance? What do you want more than anything else? What and whom do you love? To what extent do your actions and your words constitute a cover-up for what is in your heart? Our hearts must be pure, clean, unstained. So where do we go from here? How do we allow the Lord to clean us from the inside out, to make new a heart that has been defiled and broken and is cluttered and unclean? Well, I think we should repent. I think we should turn from the ways that have broke our heart and go in the direction of the one whom can transform and renew our heart. You see, rather than medicating a broken path, seeking behavioral modifications, what if we were to pursue a nourishing relationship with Jesus that helps us be right with God and pure with others? You remember back in Genesis 1 and 2 where God was with his people and he said all things were good. Well, maybe we don't just repent. Maybe we seek to restore that place where we're good with God and good with each other, and God reclaims the heart that he designed from the very beginning, and that happens in Christ. And maybe we should be more committed, more desirous of protecting our heart, setting boundaries from our or with our heart so that sin doesn't further produce guilt, shame, and wounding. You see, don't jump to the external do's and don'ts. That stuff only will last for a moment. It won't cleanse you from the inside out. Saturate yourself, immerse yourself in the very words of a living and active God, and pursue a relationship with Jesus. I love what one pastor suggests in pursuing Jesus with a pure heart. He says, by preaching the gospel to myself each day, I nurture the bond that unites me with my brothers and sisters for whom Christ died. And I also keep myself well-versed in the raw materials with which I may actively love them in Christ. So what is this good news that we should be preaching to ourselves each day? It's that Jesus is the saving King. And he was the one who existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit at the very beginning of time, who designed us, who loved us, but found it completely unacceptable for our hearts to be defiled and not have a chance to be restored. And so Jesus himself said, I'm going to go down to earth and I'm going to be fully human that I might empathize with them in every way. But I'm also going to be fully God and that I'm going to live a sinless life. And he became the perfect sacrifice to make way that we could have a restored heart. And he sacrificed himself and was crucified on a cross. But to be quite honest with you, a lot of gods, a lot of powerful people of the era had died for a good cause. That isn't what sets Jesus apart. What sets Jesus apart is 3 days later, he was raised from the dead. And we need to preach resurrection to ourselves day after day, because God isn't done raising people from the dead. But it doesn't stop there. Eyewitnesses see him. And as they see him, they know him as Jesus, the saving King, worthy to be their Lord and their Messiah. And Jesus ascends to his rightful place with God, back in heaven, but he doesn't leave us hanging. He sends back the indwelling Holy Spirit to be with us, to change us and transform us from the inside out. as we seek to have a pure heart with God and with each other. And we need to preach this stuff to ourselves day after day. We need to proclaim that Jesus is the saving King, that He has power over spiritual death and physical death. We need to proclaim day by day that Jesus loves you, that Jesus knows you. And anytime Jesus speaks to you, He has your best interest in mind. We need to proclaim the wisdoms of the Proverbs that say, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flows the spring of life. We need to proclaim the very warnings of Jesus to the religious elite, but the spiritually bankrupt, where He says, you brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We need to proclaim like David did, a man who was in search for the very heart of God. He says, have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. We need to proclaim allegiance day by day to Jesus, the one who has the power to transform our broken hearts. Why? Because Jesus is proclaiming, blessed are the pure in heart, for we shall see God. If you would like to proclaim that this morning, I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and I would like to pray over our community together. Father, we are a people seeking to see you, not out of selfish motive, but we want to see the very work that you do as a God who resurrects dead things and brings them back to life. Father, we want to see hearts that have been broken and shattered. We want to see them restored and renewed and healed. And Father, in our own lives and the life of this church community, we want to see the power of your very presence. And so we commit ourselves to immersing ourselves in your voice, that our hearts may be purified. In the name and the glory of Jesus, everyone said, amen.